since Randy filled in for me, we'll make sure he gets the first question, and we'll take it from there. All right, we'll get you on the microphone. 1 Peter 3:18.
1 Peter 3:18.
Okay.
My question there, I've been trying to wrestle with this verse, and it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to these spirits in prison. And I'm familiar with this, but was he made alive by his Spirit or by the Holy Spirit? I'm having trouble right there at the end of verse 18.
Made alive in the Spirit.
But made alive by the Spirit is the...
Yeah, you have to make an interpretive choice there. Thank you. I would have forgotten that. I'm narrowing that down. I'm going to find out who... Does anybody know who pushes this button?
We were pushing all kinds of buttons.
Okay.
Ago,
so. All right. That's my carnality button. In 1 Peter 3:18, you do have to make an interpretive choice when you talk about made alive in the Spirit, because you have pneumati here in the dative. And when you have it in the dative case, it is a legitimate question to examine and determine whether that might be a locative in a sphere kind of sense. Is it instrumental? Is it a dative of means? It is legitimate to translate it all of those ways. And so clearly it becomes a point where, as a matter of hermeneutics, you want to not figure out what way you like the best, but what way he intended when he wrote it like that. And so you make those decisions either in the Spirit or by the Spirit. It helps in this case that we have it paralleled with the phrase in the flesh. So we have a contrast of Sarx and Pneuma there, both in the dative, and so they're in opposition, or they're in contrast with one another. So typically, in this kind of thing, you want to keep it the same since they're in parallel, and if you're going to do the first one in the flesh, then don't change horses in the middle of a stream and do something different with the second one. So whichever decision you come to on that, if it's going to be by means of, then make it by means of in both cases. Now, in this case, having been put to death, it's a little bit harder to say by means of the flesh. It's more natural to think of that as in the flesh, and that was the nature of his death, his physical death there, but made alive in the Spirit. So that's, I kind of prefer that translation there. And so I don't view that actually as the Holy Spirit, but the nature of a spiritual life.
Yeah, that helps a whole lot.
Okay, good. Good, good, good. All right, Kathy Barrier, welcome back, by the way. First Wednesday night back for a while. Go ahead, get on microphone. There you go.
Okay, in the first chapter of Hebrews, from verses, from 1 through about the end of the chapter there, it's kind of confusing in some ways. And I'm sure you know what I mean when I say that, because it says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. It seems to me that from eternity past, Christ was a son, and God was the father. I'm not following this whole passage very clearly.
Okay. Well, we have a web page with a whole lot of Bible classes from the book of Hebrews. And all those MP3s are right there for download. As far as I do like that question, to which of the angels, and because I believe that it's not just simply a hyperbole. I don't believe that's simply a rhetorical question that's not expecting an answer. I believe it's a very specific question in light of our understanding of the angelic conflict. When you go back to Isaiah 14, we find out in his five I wills that there was actually a chair that Satan was lusting after. He wanted to take his seat in the recesses of the north. He wanted to raise his throne above the stars of God. And so there was a seated position that the adversary was envious of and lusting after. And he didn't understand that it was by invitation only, that it had to be granted by the Father, and you couldn't just claim it for yourself or take that glory to yourself. And so when this rhetorical question comes up, to which of the angels did he ever say, you can view it rhetorically in a general sense, or you can view this as a very specific rebuke to Satan and his rebellion and his pride and his, because the answer to this is he didn't offer that seat to Lucifer. That seat was reserved for God the Son and his intended glory. So you are my son, today I've begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now, when it comes to the deity of God the Son and the nature of Trinity, you're correct. That's eternal. That has never had a beginning. That has never had a time that it did not exist. But what does begin, though, is the hypostatic union in terms of his true humanity, undiminished deity, united together in one person forever. That is not eternal. Some people say it is, but that has a beginning. And this is a passage that highlights the pinpoint of today. Today I have begotten you. There was a point where the decree was agreed to in the Eternal Life Conference. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in agreement with this plan, and then they put that plan into effect. And stage one of that plan, the very first item, was the creation of the humanity, of the human nature of Jesus Christ, the hypostatic nature for God the Son. And so that's why he's called in Colossians the firstborn of all creation. The very first, oh, I heard an oh. That's even better than an amen in my book. I like an oh. He's called the firstborn of all creation, and I believe the first creative act was the human nature of Jesus Christ and the hypostatic union of God the Son as true humanity and undiminished deity. All right, microphone again.
Do you think that hypostatic union occurred before or after the creation of the angels?
Before. It was the very first thing to happen. It was the very first thing to happen as the application of his decree. And it really can be even thought of as the beginning of time, because everything else that happened afterwards comes in a sequence following the creation of the hypostatic union. He is literally the firstborn of all creation. And remember, his human nature, this is what people get tripped up on. They get confused between his human nature, his humanity, and the baby in the manger. That you know, they don't conceive of humanity as preceding the babe in the manger, even though clearly God the Son existed prior to the babe in the manger. So if you don't limit his humanity to the body, I mean, think about it. Is your humanity dependent on your body? If I chop off any part of your body, I'm not going to do that tonight, but if you had part of your body amputated, are you any less human? No. And even when you're glorified in a new body, you're still human in that sphere of mankind. So our humanity is not dependent upon the body that we occupy. And I believe that's a big explanation for why the humanity of Christ could have preceded the manger and actually preceded the universe itself. Yeah. All right, we'll get over here to Linty for our next question.
All right, now you've confused me.
Oh, no. Okay.
So, in other words, what you're saying is from the time that the hypostatic union came into existence in pre-eternity past, Jesus Christ had a body?
No, he did not have a body.
He did not have a body
until the manger, but he had his human nature.
Okay.
His human nature he had from the foundation of the world.
And then he was given a body.
He received a body, that's right, in 4 B.C., and that's why the scripture says, but a body thou hast prepared for me.
Okay.
Oh, that's not an O.
Okay.
I've gotten
all
two
right.
O's in the same night.
Okay, I understand. Right. Yeah, that helps. Because that just confused me all of a sudden.
Okay. No. His body was born of a virgin in the manger in 4 B.C. or 6 B.C.
But the humanity for it existed prior to
yes,
him being born.
Yes, that's right.
Which is different from us. Is our humanity existent before we are born?
Right, yeah, because we're not pre-existent. Yeah, we're not pre-existent, but God the Son was pre-existent.
Okay.
Pre-existent
okay.
from all eternity.
That helps.
That's why we're different, yeah.
Okay, thanks.
But now think about it. I'll only give you another something to think about. If your mind is now wrapped around this, that the human nature of God the Son was the first act of all creation, then does that not give a new understanding for Adam being made in the image and likeness of God? Because God the Son, Jesus Christ, already has his hypostatic union in his human nature. And we've got a clue in Proverbs chapter 8 where he has his delight in the sons of men. Proverbs 8:31. But verse 30 says, I was beside him as a master workman. This is God the Son speaking, recognizing that the Father was the architect, but Jesus Christ was the general contractor, the carpenter. When he learned his human carpentry, that was kind of a letdown compared to creating and fashioning the universe, right? But he says, I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. His delight wasn't in the angels, it wasn't in the galaxies and the planets and the supernovas. His delight was in the realm of humanity. If you think about it, he's already in hypostatic union. He already himself has a human nature. See, in that hypostatic union of true humanity, undiminished deity, as a part, the first part of the Father's plan, and now here comes the rest of creation, including Adam and Eve in the realm of humanity. And so you can realize that that's his delight as he realizes that this is the Father's plan from Alpha to Omega for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. But it does open up new realms of thinking that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, understanding, of course, that the human nature of Jesus Christ preceded that. Gives you a few more things to chew on anyway. All right, so good question. Good question. Oh, you wanted to know on a body that has prepared for me. It's in Psalms and it's quoted in Proverbs. And let me highlight the wonderful feature of the Bible speed search. If I can type. I'll just do body and prepared. That gets us what we're looking for. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Hebrews 10:5. All right, anything else tonight? Give a last call. Going once, going twice. Again, I do appreciate the pinch hitting and the flexibility there. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and I'm sure glad for that. He has his plans and his schedules and his designs. It's all a part of the continued excitement that we have in terms of what the work assignment he's given us to train men for the ministry and to be teaching the Greek classes, the Hebrew classes, the ministry workshop classes. I submitted the newsletter article. You got that? So you'll get your newsletter article Sunday morning. When you get your newsletter Sunday morning, that'll announce what the ministry workshop's going to be for the month of July. Or did that secret already get out? Okay. All right. So the secret's not out yet. Anyway, you'll read about it in the newsletter Sunday morning, but you will want to plan. If you've not been a regular or not been a part of our ministry workshop on Sunday nights, this might be a module you might consider. And it's for four Sundays in July, and it's going to be a big blessing. I just encourage you to pray for it, be excited about it, think about it. You don't know what it is. Do I give away the secret, my own secret, before Sunday morning? All right, so just clear your calendar and intend to be there, and then be excited about it when you read the newsletter Sunday morning. We'll let it go like that. All right, Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your faithfulness, and you are the God of truth, and your Son is the great Amen. We thank you for him. Apart from him, none of this is possible. Father, again, we praise your name for the traveling mercies, and we rejoice. We're looking forward, Father. Obviously, the transportation down here was quite a feat, but the next 3 years or more, or however long it takes, and training, that's the real work of service. And again, you're the one that's going to bring that about. And none of us are going to accomplish any of this through human effort. So we thank you and praise you for all of your abundant life blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.